The role and responsibility of the husband. I'll have one shot at you, so I've got to make every shot count. I've got an hour or until conviction comes, whichever one comes first. If it gets too convicting, I'll just quit. But I really don't believe it will be in the fact that you're here, which indicates certainly a willingness on your part to be the kind of husband that God desires you to be. And I am not speaking out of my strength, but out of my weakness. I've learned a whole lot more from my mistakes than I ever had from any successes. The successes haven't been mine, they've been the Lord's. So we'll look at some things that very probably you guys are doing. The handouts that you have are not going to be too related. Yeah. Are too related to what we're going to be doing this morning. These handouts are for you to take home and work through. If it takes you 6 months, a month, a couple of weeks, whatever, we'd like for you to work through them. We'll be talking about something that's really not that related. We'll touch on some of the things. But appreciate it if you'd work through these and just not kind of take them home and chunk them in the trash, because we feel this will be helpful to you. So before we get started, let's commit this time to Christ. Our Father God, we are thankful for this time together. And Lord, I thank you for these men, for your Spirit in their lives, for their desire to be the kind of husbands and fathers that you desire them to be, that you've called upon them to be. And Father, we know that unless your Holy Spirit is here and active, this time will be futile. We also know that anything positive comes only from him. And we just thank you for that. We pray that this time would be beneficial to us, and even more than that, would be a glory and an honor to Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I think if you had to define marriage... Okay, do we have some more handouts? Okay, great. You would define it, and feel free to write on your handout, to take notes and everything, because we're going to have... I hate to do this to you fellas, but we're going to have some accountability today, and probably real quick today. But if you had to define marriage, it could be defined as a covenant of companionship. The word covenant means cutting. When two men used to come in agreement during biblical times, they would cut an animal in half, each one taking a half. God's covenant with Abraham on Mount Moriah, as he walked in between, the Spirit of God moved in between the sacrifice that had been given. God intimated that, may I be torn apart as this sacrifice if I don't keep my word. God wants us to have perfect confidence in him. And so he binds himself to us in a covenant as if he could not be trusted without one. We worship a covenant-making God. What you said in your marriage vows and what you're saying in your marriage covenant is, I'll never allow my mate to be lonely. Love is a doing for. It's not a feeling. And we have to learn to love. It doesn't come from the old sin nature. In our wedding vows, what we're saying is, for the rest of my life, I will give to you and do for you. Now, a lot of times you hear people say, well, I can't love somebody else until I learn to love myself. That's a cop-out. What they're really saying is, I can't love somebody until I learn to like myself. And you may never really quite like yourself in the things that you do. But self-love is assumed. Love is a doing for. When we get cold, we put on a coat. When we get hungry, we eat. I was passing in the hall, and I saw some of you guys dialing in on those snickerdoodles. You were loving yourself. Boy, they looked good, and you were picking them up and eating. It's a doing for. You can love somebody and not like what they do. We may not like ourselves, but we do for ourselves. Just like we may not like others, but we can love them. Some mistaken thoughts about marriage. Number one, that it's a license for sex or strictly to populate. You don't need marriage for that. Marriage is not mating. Or number two, that it's marriage was man's idea. If that's true, then man can change it, terminate it anytime he wants to. But the truth is that God instituted marriage before any human involvement or activity, before the church, before any ministry. And the institution of marriage is in trouble because we've gotten away from biblical principles and for what God intended. We who should be enjoying with great relish the wonderful gift of marriage are most responsible for the problems that we're having in husband-wife relationships. And fellas, I'm a realist. I understand that even if you're here, any time that you have this many guys, this many people, you've got some troubles in your marriage that maybe nobody else knows about. I believe that you can tell two people that are contemplating marriage that they're in for rough days ahead, and I have. But I believe that two people who love Jesus can make a marriage work. You're in for rough days ahead when you're getting married because what you have is two incompatible sinners coming together into one flesh. You know, they use incompatibility as a reason for divorce. You know, that's a misnomer. There are no two people that are completely compatible. Really? Say, well, incompatibility. Right at 50% of marriages end in divorce, and 35% of the remaining 50% are just going through the motions. 15% of all marriages are really getting what God desires for them to have. I don't believe it's too late to reverse the trend. Marriage is under attack because it's God's greatest testimony, greatest apologetic to a dark and dying world that He can take two incompatible sinners and join them together into one flesh where they begin to serve one another, they begin to learn, love one another. That's why it's under attack. You know, the problems that we're having in this nation is gene related. The crises we're having started in the home, the breakdown of the home, of the marriage relationship. Fellas, you and I are going to be held accountable before the judgment seat of Christ on how real we made Christ in our home. That'll be our responsibility. God will call you on account on what you did with what He gave you in your own home. I had a guy tell me one time, I was meeting with him, and he said, boy, you know, I can hardly wait out to get the workplace and witness. And I knew he was having a problem at home. I said, where's your witness begin? He said, at work, man, 8 o'clock I'm out there, and I've got these tracks. And I said, hey, man, that's great. Where does your witness begin? Man, at work. Go out there at work. And I said, do you sleep at work? No. I said, where do you sleep? I sleep at home. I said, where does your witness begin? At home? Yeah. If you're not living for Christ at home, you're phony in the workplace. If you're not doing it at home, you're just going through the motions at work. I've heard some guys say, man, if I ever found the woman that God outlined in Proverbs 31, I'm going to marry in a minute. I said, you ever read Psalm 1 or Psalm 15? Partner, don't worry about Proverbs 31. You concentrate on Psalm 15. Don't worry so much about finding the right person as being the right person. Over there in Genesis 2, 21 through 24, super verses on marriage. The responsibility for the marriage is on the shoulders of the husband, he's the one to leave mama and daddy and cleave to his wife. The responsibility for keeping the marriage together is on the shoulders of the husband. He is the one who is joined to his wife. And that union is indissoluble. Two shall become one flesh. Let me give you something free, and you know, we could probably give the benediction and go home. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Deuteronomy 6. Be ready to write in there. There are three essentials for a Christian home. I guarantee, if you let God appropriate these in your life, I promise you that you will have the kind of home and the kind of marriage that God desires. You know, this is so practical, and a lot of it is going to be repeating what Gene said, and we don't get together. I have no idea what he's going to talk about. And you guys that are leading workshops know what I'm talking. He says, gosh, you know, I hope he stops because he's going to be giving my workshop, which tends to prove the Bible proves itself. The Holy Spirit is working, you know, coming to one thing. And if you hear something over and over, don't ignore it. Chances are God's trying to get your attention. You shall love the Lord your God. This is Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. This is the first essential of a Christian home. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The second essential, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The third essential, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand. They'll be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Kind of an overview is we're to have God's truth govern our heart. We're to have God's truth govern our home. We're to give our family, our wife, and kids formal instruction. Teach diligently. Formal instruction. We're to give them informal instruction. Talk of them when you sit down and when you rise up and when you walk, the good things of God. We're to have God's truth govern our habits and conduct, personally, privately, and publicly. Your home is to be a divine Christian school where you're the teacher under Christ. Okay. Where do we get off track? It's because we've got a sin nature. Romans 3:23, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I happen to be going through Deuteronomy. It's one of my favorite books. I call it the Old Testament Romans. But in Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, God is laying out choices before Israel, and they're just getting ready to go over the Jordan River into Canaan. And God says, when you get over there in this land, and what you're used to is the desert and the sands of the wilderness in Egypt, but when you get in this land, it's going to be so rich. You remember the spies? It took two guys to carry one cluster of grapes on a stick. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, God says, that I've reserved just for you. And when you get over there and you live in houses you didn't build and you drink out of wells you didn't dig and you eat grapes you didn't plant, don't forget me. And when your kids ask you, Dad, how do we come by all this good stuff? How come we're so abundant and everybody around us is not? You tell them that I delivered you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And from the strongest army of the day, I rescued you. And over there in Judges, the second chapter, starting with verse 10, they said, there arose a generation after Joshua who didn't know God. Moses discipled Joshua. You know, it's not recorded who Joshua discipled. There arose a generation after Joshua who didn't know God. And they begin to worship the Baals and the false idols. And God gave them over to their enemies. And in verse 15, it said the people were in great distress. We didn't do what God told us to do. How come, Dad, that we've got so much food here in the United States? How come we've got so much plenty? Oh, good old American ingenuity. We've got the best technology. We've got the greatest minds. We work harder. God says, don't forget me. Don't forget where you came from and what I've got for you. Okay. Marriages are made up of people with desperately wicked hearts, full of deceit and without cure. I had one of those, and we've got some doctors here, and you know what I'm talking about. I had one of those echocardiograms. It's kind of like an ultrasound that mamas have to tell whether they got expectant mamas. And that's really something. They used to have to do it through their arteries. I praise God for echocardiograms. But boy, they put that, you know, put that jelly on that stuff, and, you know, I had a heart murmur, and they were trying to check it out. And Tommy was in there with me and the gal that was doing that, and I could see my heart. Boy, those valves opening and closing in. Pa-pow, pa-pow. And she said, honey, I see your heart. I said, yeah, I was laying on that deal. And I said, man, it's desperately wicked, isn't it? And full of deceit. I'm glad this is not, they did have a Doppler deal, but I said, I'm glad that's not in Technicolor. Man, that baby'd be black. But God says, I'm going to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a new heart, the very heart of Christ. Okay, we were talking about earlier. What areas do we set goals? Somebody, where do you set goals? What areas?
Work.
All right, business. You have business. I know some corporations that have got goals and plans clear up in the next century. Of course, that's just 12 years off, but that's, you know, that's planning ahead, isn't it? All right, business, what else? What else? Maybe some financial goals, you know, you save or whatever. Some guys have got health goals, you know, high weight, low weight. I don't have a trouble with a low weight, you know, wrestle that high weight. But you ask some of these very astute businessmen, I said, what are your goals for your business? Man, we've got it all planned, all mapped out. Super. What do you go for your marriage? What? Your marriage. Second highest commitment that you have. Second highest relationship you have. What are your goals? I don't know. I just thought everything kind of fall into place. Very wise businessman. Fall into place. You know what happens? Falls apart. I've got some ideas here that I think might be of some help to us, goals and purposes. And I believe that they're biblically based, and we might kind of touch on them. Number one is God's purpose for us. Gene touched on it. How many ever use Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good? How many guys have ever used that verse? Oh, man, grab a hold of that. If you haven't, brethren, if you haven't, I'll have all things happen to you. Be patient. You will. That's one I want to sit down and talk to the Lord about, because I really feel that 8:28 and 29 ought to be together. Because 29 tells us what that good is. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and call according to His purpose. For those God predestined, for those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, God's purpose for you is to conform you into Christ's image. That's your finished project. And by the way, that's the way we need to look at each other. That's where I need to see you, because God sees the end from the beginning. I need to see my brothers, the finished product. God is going to conform you and me into Christ's image. that one day we'll walk boldly before the throne of God without a blemish, mar, or spot. We're going to be conformed into His image. It's God's purpose for us. So obviously, He's got some carpentry work to do, doesn't He? I was telling my son, he had, life isn't fair, is it? He really had a bad deal happen to him, and we were talking about it. I said, son, one thing, if everything was really super great and it was Fat City all the time on planet Earth, we wouldn't want to leave it, would we? I said, life is a joy. It's a gift. But yet, if everything was neat and super good, this ain't our home. We're passing through here. Simply, the best is yet to come. I said, we wouldn't want to leave. Is there anything right now that you'd want to hold on to that you couldn't leave without taking? And another thing, we had a little old coffee table set in front of the couch. I said, if that coffee table could talk, two things happened to that table. It was cut out and everything, but I said it was sanded. And if you were to ask that table, how does that feel? Ooh, that hurts. It's abrasive. It stings. It hurts. But also, there was the soft cloth to shine it. If you could ask that table, how does that cloth feel? Man, that feels nice. In every life, you're going to have crucifixion and resurrection. But you know about crucifixion? Resurrection always follows. Always follows. God is conforming us into Christ's image. Is our purpose to bring people to Christ? That's a result of it. But your purpose in life, why you're here, and I would be very interested to go down to Dallas, to go up to Dallas right now. And, after you can get all the Okies sober, you put the microphone in front of their face as they were coming into the Cotton Bowl and say, what's your purpose in life? If you asked that of 100 people, you'd get 100 different responses. My purpose in life is to be the president of my company. My purpose in life is to make $1 million. My purpose in life is to get or to have a happy marriage. Your purpose in life is to love God with all your heart, soul, and might. Everything else comes from that purpose. Your purpose in life is not to bring people to Christ. It's a result of it. If you don't love God with all your heart, soul, and might, how are you going to recruit them to Christ? My goal in life is to be successful. You know what? I know a lot of businessmen can buy and sell me 10 times over, which wouldn't take very much, being a cattle buyer. But they could. And the world views them as a success. You let me see a guy's home, I'll tell you whether he's success or not. I know a lot of guys who are success in business and failure at home. If they would take half as much effort at home as they are in their work to have their career or their ministry, they could have the kind of marriage that God desires them to have. Our goal, Philippians 3:10, to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Not about Him, but knowing personally, intimately, as Gene was talking about. Our responsibility is to obey Him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus said if you obey him, he's going to show himself to you. His sense of humor, his personality, his power, his love, his grace. Your fulfillment is to serve Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Goal for the ministry. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Our priorities. Anybody have priority problems? Your number one priority, fellas, I believe with all my heart, your relationship with Christ. Second, your wife. Third, the kids. Fourth, your work, because that's what you do to bring home money to support your wife and kids. And last, your ministry. We get that out of balance, don't we? Anytime I get it out of balance, and let me tell you, my work is, I might work all night sometimes at big sales. Be gone quite a bit. I remember I went to a Glen Eyrie conference, and I was talking to Skip Gray. Anybody here know Skip Gray? Yeah. You ever had him stare right through you, those steely gray eyes? And I was bragging, I was putting in 60, 80 hours a week working. And I was really proud of that. Boy, I'm really hitting it. I'm working so hard. I'm hard working. He says, you working 60, 80 hours a week? Yeah. Pretty impressive, huh? He said, either change your hours or quit your job. That's not what I expect him to say. He said, if you're working that long, you don't have time to spend with God or your family. Pray that God will change your hours, or pray that he'll give you something else to do. And God changed my hours. I have time to spend with Tommy. Go for your marriage. And we proclaim him, admonishing our wife and teaching our wife with all wisdom, kindness, and love, that we may present our wife complete in Christ Jesus. Now, do you notice that the goal for your marriage and God's purpose for your wife are the same? Your purpose for your marriage, God's purpose for your wife, agree, which means God will do it. If all your commitment, if all your thoughts, if your prayers in the morning is, Lord, make me an instrument for my wife to be conformed into your image, whatever it takes, I'm willing to give, that she'll grow more in Christ, that she'll be more like him. That's what I want my marriage to do. God will honor that. God will honor that, and that'll get done. You'll get blessed. She'll get blessed. See, that's selfless. Whatever it takes. Help me to serve her, that she might be like Jesus. Okay, three specific areas. First is lordship. This is the most important. We're going to talk about lordship and receiving and servanthood. This is the most important. If you're not doing this, the other two aren't going to get done. Some verses that have to do with lordship, Galatians 2:20. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and John 15:5. All relationships are directly related to your relationship with Christ. If your relationship with Christ is not going well, I can tell you, your marriage isn't going well. Things aren't going well at work. Things aren't going well with the kids. How you're doing with Christ. I had one guy I was having coffee with at Whataburger. He was telling what a rotten wife he had. Boy, she was doing all this and this and this. And I listened to that for about 45 minutes. I said, partner, let me ask you one thing. You don't need to tell me because I know. How's your time with the Lord doing? What are you getting out of your quiet time? He said, I haven't had one in 6 months. How'd you know? But what's that got to do with this? It's got everything to do with it. If he's not Lord in your life, he's not going to be Lord in your marriage. The Bible says he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the adhesive that holds you together. Without him, your marriage will fly apart. Or you'll be just going through the motions. In the areas of lordship, number one, submission. Old John the Baptist said, I've got to decrease that he increases. John 3:30. Submit to God and to others. 1 Corinthians 16:16 says, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Obedience. Obeying him. John 14:21, we talked about that. Discipline. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul, the end of his life, says, I fought the fight. Fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Boy, wouldn't that be good to be said of us? And perseverance, Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And 2 John 8, watch out that you do not lose what you work for, that you may be rewarded fully. I remember talking to a boy who had three hitches in Vietnam. He said one Viet Cong village, his outfit, his platoon took five times. They'd take it, they'd be ordered to withdraw, they'd withdraw. The Viet Cong had moved back in, they'd be ordered to take it again, each time with heavy loss of casualties. Took the same village five times. The Bible says, don't give up what you've gained. Hold on to it. There's no shortcuts to lordship, guys. You don't press a button and Christ is Lord. I became a Christian in 1965, and old boy discipled me for 2.5 years. The first time we got together, he said, you ever have a quiet time? I said, a what? I thought he sat in the corner and was quiet. What do you mean? Well, he said, it's time you spend with the Lord. No, how do you do that? So he gave me a little formula, 7 minutes. He said, you got 7 minutes you can spare every day? Oh, yeah, I think I can handle that. I'm pretty busy, but I think I can handle 7 minutes. He didn't say 30. He didn't say an hour, hour and a half. He said 7 minutes. He gave me a little formula to do and to pray and to read the Word. He said, we're going to meet together next Saturday. Yeah, and he said, well, why don't you, let's have a covenant that we have a quiet time. Okay. Then one week I came back. How'd it go? Oh, hey, went great. Yeah, no problem. I said, one morning, I even went 15 minutes. Oh, man, just bragged on me. You know, I was really getting spiritual. You know, hey, that's something. That's great. That's super. Encouraged me. He said, you think you can handle it again? Oh, yeah, man, that's fine. You know what that sneaky guy was doing? That went on for 6 months. You see, he was seeing to it that I met with the Lord and I was held accountable by him because he knew I'd fall in love with him. And pretty quick, 7 minutes wasn't long enough, and I'd have to start getting up earlier. And I'm doing that 23 years, almost 24 years later. And that's where Christ got to be real to me. That's when he became Lord. That's when I discovered, in spending time with him, not hearing about him, that he was interested in my marriage, my work, anything that was on my heart and mind, he was infinitely interested in and wanted me to get the best out of life. So I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Okay, questions. Write these out. In what ways do I communicate the Lordship of Christ? In what ways do I communicate the Lordship of Christ in my life to my wife? In what ways do I communicate the Lordship of Christ in my life to my wife? Second, am I assuming my role in the home? Am I assuming my role in the home? Thirdly, how can I let the Lord be Lord? Okay. First one, in what ways do I communicate the Lordship of Christ? In what ways do I communicate the Lordship of Christ in my life to my wife? In what ways do I communicate the Lordship of Christ in my life to my wife? Second, am I assuming my role in the home? Thirdly, how can I let the Lord be Lord? Okay, second is receiving. Number one, guys, your wife is absolutely essential in God's role, in God's plan for your life. Your wife is absolutely essential in God's plan for your life. We're living in an era of rejection. Okay, let's go back to the garden. Adam had been walking in the garden with the Lord God, and they were having great fellowship. And I'm going to sit down one of these times, but I believe that God said, you know, Adam, boy, this is really great, isn't it? Oh, yeah, super. But you know, I got something coming. It's going to make it even better. I'm not through with you yet, pal. I've got something that's going to just bless your socks off. And to show that it's not what you possessed, the Bible says God took all the animals and marched them in front of Adam. He said, whatever you call them, that's going to be their name. Adam said, maybe this is it. Boy, this might be. Okay, there's a cow and there's a horse, and you can see him after a while. You know, there's a kangaroo. And but the Bible says there was not found for Adam a helpmeet. And do you know, guys, the Bible says there were six goods and one not good. It was not good before your wife came on the scene in your life. It was not good for you to be alone. And then it went to very good. God caused the first anesthetic. Adam fell asleep, and from Adam, he made Eve. And Adam, when God brought Eve to Adam, he said, this will be bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Without her, I don't have any bones. Without her, I don't have all my parts. She's part of me. The living said, wow, this is it. This is what you've been talking about. She'll be bone of my bone. She's part of me. Without her, I don't have all my parts. I'm complete now. She's a completer. Now, what if Adam would have said, oh, man, I don't know. I was kind of wanting a redhead, and her eyes are a little closer together. Surely, Lord, you could do a little better than that. Fellas, if you were married, and you were probably so nervous, you didn't remember what you were saying, you'd have said anything to get out of there, right? But what you promised before God and those witnesses is, I will take this woman. Minister said, you take this woman, I will. You didn't say, well, yeah, I will, if she loses a little weight. Or if she kind of shapes up a little, she's a little sloppy. You didn't say that. I will. Did you lie? What you said is, I'll take her just like she is. I receive her. The Bible says that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He don't give no junk. He didn't make a mistake when he brought your wife into your life. Have you ever noticed where God brings together a guy who maybe says four words a day, just kind of grunts along and just doesn't say anything, and he marries Chatty Cathy? She thinks every moment has to be filled with the sound of her voice. And brings those two people together, and you say, let God play a trick like that. To bring balance, to conform each other into Christ's image. Or one guy who worships being on time, stickler for time. His wife didn't know what a watch is for. I mean, any time's fine. Well, honey, I'm sorry, I just lost all track. And you're there incensed. And God says, hey, you need to quit worshiping your promptness. You receive your wife as she is, and I'll deliver her from being late. To bring balance. But if you reject her, you see, Christ is conforming, God is conforming you into Christ's image, and He's using your wife as an instrument to do that. If you reject her, you are not allowing God to do what He wants to do in your life. You are prohibiting Him from doing His perfect work in and through your wife to you, conforming you into Christ's image by rejecting her. You're saying, no, I reject you. God says, I brought her into your life. I'm the giver of every good and perfect gift. You receive her so that I can work in and through her to perfect you and to conform you into Christ's image. Not just your wife, but your kids. I've got a guy out there at the stockyards that God has given him to me, and I have rejected him, and then I repented of it. He is a bad guy. And I say, Lord, why did you bring that guy? He got shot 2 years ago. Old boy shot him right in the belly with a 357 Magnum. And I was there one morning in the auction sale, and I said, I wonder who that guy was that shot him. I'm going to send him a 44 Magnum. See, I rejected him. God says, hey, I brought him into your life. You receive him. You receive him. Because, Fisher, you're an old, rough lump of clay. I got to do a lot of shaping in you. And I'm going to bring all kinds of people in your life, and don't reject them. The Bible says that houses and lands are an inheritance from fathers, but a faithful wife is from the Lord. It's your role and responsibility to do what you can to fulfill her spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, and socially. And your wife's behavior is a reflection of your attitude towards her. If you shut her out of your life, you want to know why she's so distant. Your wife's behavior is a reflection of your attitude towards her. The Bible says, enjoy life with the woman who you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil for which you've labored under the sun. Your reward in work is not monetary gain. It's your bride. That old boy tell me once, I've lost my feeling for my wife. Do you think I ought to be married? I said, let me ask you, are you married? Yeah. I said, then, yeah, I sure think you ought to be. You think it's God's will that I be married? I said, same question. Are you married? Yeah. I said, yeah, I believe it's God's will for you to be married. Had you asked me before, then we might have looked at it. But I said, you know, yeah, it's God's will. He said, well, I've lost any feeling I had for her. I said, well, let's see what the Bible says. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Oh, I said, I can't do that. All right, let's go with the next step down. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I don't believe I can do that. And I said, all right, the last step you can do, love your enemies. Do for her. Just don't reject her. Very quickly, fellas, in the physical, foreplay begins much sooner than the bedroom. It's when you leave for work that morning, when you get home at dinner, when you call during the day. You see, physically, we're pretty ready to function. Our wives aren't that way. It's a very high personal, emotional experience for them, the highest, and which is true. Relationship between a man and wife is the most intimate personal relationship that you can have with any person. Sex was God's idea. Sex came before the fall of man. To have children is one reason, but not the whole sole purpose of sex. It's for two reasons: to promote love between a husband and his wife, and it's to prevent fornication, which is the unlawful satisfaction of God-given sexual desire. Over there in Numbers 25, I thought this was interesting. Then Israel, 25, 1 and 2, then Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. They couldn't conquer them in combat, so they turned the Moabite women loose on the men. Got them. All kinds of problems. I want to tell you something, fellas. Especially if you got a wedding band on your finger. You know, for as a Christian, when I was a young kid, I used to go out and chase the girls. I don't know what ever happened if I'd ever caught one. But I chased them. Now they say the gals chase the guys. But you know, I've had more opportunity to be faithful, to be unfaithful after I got married than ever I did before. It's like that wedding band is a light that belongs. You belong to somebody else, so I'm going to get you. And guys, I'm going to tell you, if you mean business for Christ and your light shining for Him and you're living for Him, you can rest assured the devil's going to trot out a Moabite woman. I guarantee it. That's his most effective weapon because it works. You can look around at guys are all fallen by the wayside that have a tremendous ministry, and he'll trot out a Moabite woman. You can tell, boy, that Holy Spirit sharpens you. You know, I'm not exactly Burt Reynolds or Robert Redford, but when I feel that, wait a minute, this is going beyond friendly, I either start talking about how much I love my wife or how much I love Jesus. And man, that stops it. But if that doesn't stop it, remember, Gene Ward told me one time, you don't have to be a gentleman to the devil. If either one of those don't stop it, just say, get thee behind me, Moabite woman. She may not know what it means. Get thee behind me. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts. Ask old Charlie Riggs one time. Charlie was 64 years old. He was teaching his Christian Life and Witness course so we could teach others. And he said, Charlie, when do you start having trouble with the gals? He said, man, I don't know. I haven't reached that age yet. And some of those young guys just melted. Oh, no. You got 40 more years to go through that? Yeah. Yeah. But if you know your enemy, you know how he works, you know how to counteract that. And even before I became a Christian, I didn't feel the odds were very good. That I had a chance to lose my wife and my kids for a little bit of interlude. Odds are bad. You can get better odds in Vegas. Bad deal. All right, last is servanthood. The body of water I ever saw was Lake Hefner there in Lake Overhoser. That's our reservoirs up in Oklahoma City. And I'm sitting there looking at that ocean, and I'm all caught up in the emotion. Oh, God, you know, you created this just for me. And I was looking behind me, and the sun was going down over the mountains. Oh, man, it's beautiful. Having a blizzard in Oklahoma, and there it was 80 degrees. And, ah, man, it's... And I've been doing a character study on the life of Christ, and he was so free. You ever notice how free Jesus was? With the street people, with the up-and-outers, the down-and-outers, Jesus just accepted them all, and nobody had a better time at the wedding feast than him. And his accuser said, well, look at there, he associates with sinners. Yeah, he's free. And I thought, oh, man, Lord, I'd do anything to be free like you. And I'm a realist. I understand that the key to freedom is servanthood. And I confess to you that I'm self-centered and want to be served. So, Lord Jesus, make me a servant, whatever it costs. Make me a servant. I don't care what it costs. Make me a servant, because I want to be free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We'd start a little church up there in Oklahoma, right outside Oklahoma City. And we were meeting in an old Czech polka palace. We rented it. Barely got the checks out on Saturday night to have church. We had the only church sanctuary had a Curzon tap banner right across there. But anyway, we just had like 20, 30, 40 folks, and we got in a bad deal. You never want to do this, folks. They were beginning passing accolades out to people who had done stuff and worked hard for the church to get it started and all that. Well, our principal thrust was discipleship, so man, I knew that I was going to get my name called. And I was right on the edge of my seat getting ready to blush and all say, you know, the Lord did that, you know, and getting ready to do all the things that you do. I had stayed up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning working on this discipleship program. It was second to none. That was my baby. And they called another guy's name. He had helped me, but he hadn't done the work on it. That was my deal. And I started, I was right on the, I just wanted to jump up and say, hold it, you know, hey, that's my deal. And boy, that still small voice said, hey, cowboy, do you remember that prayer that you prayed 6 months ago, make me a servant? That's what I'm doing. Now, is it more important to you that, you? I know what you did and what you didn't do. Is it more important to you that it got done? Or that you get the credit for it. That's been 8 years ago, and he's still working on me. Areas of servanthood, being a servant. God, in the living, Psalm 9:4 says, God's the maintainer of my rights. One time I came home, it's been 20 years ago. I don't know whether you guys have ever suffered through this or not, but it was Ice City in my home. I came home and Tommy, you know, where you pass and you're kind of polite, she's polite to you, excuse me. And brrr, cold in here. And I thought, well, chemical imbalance. Okay, you know, I know about these things. Yeah. Okay. All right, fine. I won't get mad. Not going to get mad. I understand. I'll be very tolerant, very patient. This went on for 3 days. And the Phillips, Romans 8:13 says, when you cut the nerve to your instinctive action by obeying the Spirit, you're on your way to real living. My first instinct, my first reaction was to react and get angry. Hey, in our court system, you know, you got to tell a guy what he's accused of before you try him. I've never had the indictment. I mean, what have I done here? That was my first instinct. The Bible says, cut it. You're on your way to real living. So I went to the Bible. I like to tell you guys, I do this every time. I don't. But I went to the Bible. Opened it up, Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. So I got a sheet of paper, notebook paper, put Christ-like qualities, characteristics of Tommy Sue Fisher, and say, Lord, let me see these, my wife. Boy, she'd walk by cold, you know. Big brown eyes. Cute. Godly spirit. Good mother. Super wife. I had front and back of that notebook paper. The end of the third day, I set her down and said, honey, I know it's not like you just to get angry at me for no reason at all. I know that. Evidently, I've hurt you a great deal. And I beg you to forgive me. I want to share with you what God has shown me. And I shared with her that list. And I said, I've never loved you any more than I have these last 3 days. Because I begin to see you through the eyes of God. And boy, you start looking at your bride through God's eyes. And you pray for her every day. Every day in my quiet time, I pray for my wife. I thank God for her, that she's an instrument of His love to perfect me. I thank God that, boy, she loves the Lord, and I pray that He would continue to appropriate in her a desire to walk with Him, to be in His Word. And Lord, help me serve her, to cherish her as a beautiful gift from You. That does wonders for you guys. You have a hard time staying mad at somebody that you're praying for, God's best for them. You have problems in your marriage? Who's not serving? We tell folks when they come to us and say we're having problems in marriage, read Colossians 3 till God speaks to you. Just read it till He talks to you. Colossians 3, just read it. Read it till God speaks to you. You know we haven't had anybody ever come back twice if they've done that. Just read Colossians 3 till God says something to you. Both of you, or independently, just read it. Both of you read it until God says something to you. Okay. Here's some questions, guys. We're wrapping up here, and it's time. When's the last time that I told my wife I love her? I loved her. When was the last time you did that? Honey, do you love me? Married you, didn't I? I won't get it, guys. If she's asking, that means you're not telling. And you know this strong, macho, silent image went out with high-button shoes? It really did. When's the last time that you told your wife you loved her? How did you do it? Mm-hmm. Do I receive her as she is? Do I receive her as she is? How specifically? Do you receive her as she is? How specifically? How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your wife? As an equal partner? Or do you talk down to her? Do you think because you're the male of the species, you've got a hotline to the Holy Spirit? Wrong. You know, some of the greatest prayer warriors I know are women. You see, Tommy is guided by her emotions, her feelings. And so are your wife. Where you're guided more by logic. Tommy will say, I've got a feeling about that. I said, well, I didn't see that. Explain that to me. How do you logically... Honey, I can't explain it. I just got a feeling about that. Oh, man, what proof? Show me. Logic. You know, you and I can sit down and logic. But you know I'm learning that her feelings are just as real as my logic. And when she says she's got a feeling about somebody or something, man, I tell you, that's like E.F. Hutton. I'll listen. You better believe it. And you know, I can logically say, man, there's somebody that's really in trouble. Somebody ought to do something to help that poor sister or brother. And I look around and Tommy's down there with them. Down in the muck and the mire of their life. Oh, honey, I really believe we need to go see so-and-so and so-and-so. Why? I really have a feeling they're having some problems. Just to tell them we love them. Oh, man, honey, I want to watch the Cowboys play football. I really, and boy, when we go, and it was just the way she said, they had a burden, and we were there. How specifically do you serve her? How specifically do you serve her? When was the last time you called her just to tell her you're thinking of her? Not, did you take the dog to the vet? Did you get my clothes out of the cleaners? No, guys. Now, what'll liable to happen is you say, honey, yes, I just called you to tell you I'm thinking about you, that I love you. Did you lose your job? Yeah, are you drinking? Or are you liable to hear nothing at the other end? She's fainted dead away. Is this an obscene phone call? You know. Try it. Risk it. When's the last time you called your wife just to tell her that you loved her? Fellas, she'll play second fiddle to Jesus. She doesn't have a problem with that. But that's about all. And we told our brides when we were courting them, you are the greatest, you're my number one priority in life outside of my relationship with Christ. And then we marry them, and we just kind of try to let them have time to fit in somewhere. We go after our career, after our ministry, and we have conned them. Okay, closing. Personal application. This is what I want you to do. And if you guys, some of you guys got a real close relationship, I want you to hold each other accountable. Or even if you don't have a close relationship, I want you to hold somebody accountable. List 5 Christ-like qualities in your wife. 5 Christ-like qualities in your wife. Listing Philippians 4:8 as a guide. 5 Christ-like qualities in your wife. Pray every day this week for her, thanking God for those qualities. Pray every day this week for her. You know, sometimes we begin to pray for groups that we're in, guys that we're ministering to, fellows that we disciple, and we don't even think about praying about our wives. For our wives. Pray every day, thanking God for these qualities. Number 3, pray for areas in which you can serve her. Lord, help me to know how I can serve her. I want to share something with you. When I was 17 years old, I went in the National Guard, scared to death. I got in, and right after that, they heard I was going overseas, and I'd never been out of Oklahoma County, hardly. But anyway, I went to boot camp, to basic training, and they taught me how to make a bunk. You guys in the service, you know about that. You know, you got to stretch those sheets and those blankets so tight they flip a quarter and it bounces over. I remember, boy, the DI came in there and came to, walked by a bunch and came to mind. Took a quarter and just thunk. He just takes the blanket, the mattress, everything, dumps on the floor, says, make it over, Fisher. I made that bunk. I tell you, I thought the sheets were going to tear. But you could flip a quarter on it. You know, at home, after we get up, you know, I get up early and all that. Tommy gets up and goes in, fixes him hot tea. I make her bed. No big deal. It takes me just a few minutes. But, you know, that's a specific way to serve her. You know, it's no big deal. She didn't, I tell you, your bride didn't ask for much. In that song, little things mean a lot. That's true, guys. You tell her with your mouth that you love her, is super. And you buy things for her, that's neat. But also by living your life to serve her. Pray for areas where you can serve her. All right, this is the last. Arrange a time at least twice a month, preferably once a week, when the two of you can be together. Just the two of you. Twice a month at least, preferably once a week, where the two of you, no kids, no TV, no movies. I told one couple to do that, and he said, well, what do we do? I said, well, you can go out to eat, or if you don't want to spend any money, you can go shopping, you know, shopping in a shopping center or mall, just window shopping, whatever. But you learn to talk. Do you know you can tell the married couples in a cafe from the unmarried couples? I guarantee it. Boy, you know, the unmarried couple, they got eye contact, they're talking and everything. Married couples come in, the only time they say anything is pass the bread. Or can't you keep that kid quiet? You quiet, you know, and you can tell a marriage from it. Tom and I went on a date. Little waitress says, and hey, we've got them down here, the books. Pick up a book, 10 dates for mates. Write that down. I think we've got them here, don't we, Charlie? Oh, man, get them. That's the greatest thing since sliced bread. 10 dates for mates. And work the book. And the other one is The Blessing by Gary Smalley and John Trent. But 10 dates for mates are from David and Claudia Arp, I believe. But we did a whole Bible study for that. But this waitress came in, and boy, and Tom and I weren't all over each other and lovey-dovey. We were just having a good time. And we were talking, and we got talking about kids and grandkids, and she said, are you all married? I said, yeah. She said, well, boy, you could have fooled me. I thought you were all out on a date. I said, we are. Well, you don't act like a married couple. Isn't that a sad commentary? You know, up until just lately, the entire time of conversation between a man and his wife for a week was 15 minutes. That included, is dinner ready? Dinner's ready. Time to get up. Now we've raised the clear up to 30 minutes a week, average conversation between a man and his wife. Arrange a time at least twice a month, preferably once a week, when the two of you can be together, just the two of you. Get trade off with babysitters, get mom, pop, whatever. No kids, just the two of you. And, Charlie Casebolt, if President Reagan calls you and says, Charlie, I'm going to be down there in Temple on Air Force One, and I don't know whether Temple Airport will land Air Force One, but I'm going to be down there. And I'd like to meet with you for lunch, Charlie. And you've already made a date with Kay. Boy, you say, Mr. President, I'm sorry, I really like to see you and Nancy and mean a great deal to me, but I can't do it that time. I'd be happy to meet with you some other time. You know what you're telling your wife? That right now, you're the most important person in the world to me. Guy, she didn't want your thing, she wants you. You are the most important person to me. I blocked out, you know, and I know you guys got busy schedules. You're not looking for times. But you block that out and say, this is for you, honey. I didn't lie to you when I said you are the most important person to me. You know, does big business deals, ministry, Bible studies waiting on me? Hey, this is your time. And the last is do it. Do it. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do at lunch. I'm going to spot you guys with your wives. Yeah. I've been known to do this. Come up and say, hey, is this your bride? Uh-huh. Ma'am, did he tell you what the assignment was? Why, no. I said, you make him tell you. And boy, I walk away and you can see, what did he tell you to do? What are you supposed to do? Because I'm going to tell you something, guys. If you said, you know, part of the, and man, I'm going to be held accountable. We got to do this. Honey, I want to have a date with you. She's going to hold your feet to the fire, guys. She's going to make you do it. So I'll kind of intersperse, you know, I'll kind of walk around. So the pleasant thing is, he just told me, and we're going out Saturday night, we're going to get a babysitter, we're going to have my folks keep together, we're going to do this. And if you're already doing it, praise God, keep it up. Okay, fellas, thank you a lot. We'll close in prayer, and this has been a blessing for me. And I pray that some things that we've heard, the things that are positive, obviously, that came from the Spirit of God. The things that aren't, just throw that out. Pray there'd be some things that would help us today. That we'd kind of, because God's design for your marriage is for you to be fulfilling and joyful. Greatest experience. I tell you what, I would not be married for nothing. And I got guys that have so much more money than I did, they could give it all. They would give it all for 5 minutes. With their wives like Tommy Sue and I have. And you know the thing of it is, they can have it. They can have it. God wants it for them. I've been married over 29 years to that little gal. And I love her more now than I did 29 years ago. I love her more now than I did 10 years ago. And if we're married another 29 years, I'll love her more then than I do now. That's the way God works. That's the way he wants it. That's the way it ought to be and the way it can be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I thank you for these men. And Father, I pray that if there are any marriage relationships here that are hurting or suffering, that Father, you'd heal them. That they would desire to serve one another, regardless of whether it's reciprocated or not. That these guys would seek ways to serve their wives, that you'd bless them for it. Father, you have never called us to anything you haven't equipped us for. We're confessed to you that we're amateurs as husbands. There's not a professional one among us. And we're learning by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be the husbands and the fathers and the grandfathers that you've created us to be. That when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we can say, Lord, we did all we could. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Help us to be sensitive to our wives, to cherish them and to love them as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. That we would be willing to die to self, that our wives would live, that we would do all that we could to bring them into the full completeness of Christ. Thank you, Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.